Let's pray together. Vocês orem assim. Pai nosso que estás nos céus, santificado seja o teu nome. Venha o teu reino, seja feita a tua vontade, assim na terra como no céu. Dá-nos hoje o nosso pão de cada dia, perdoa as nossas dívidas, assim como nós perdoamos os nossos devedores. E não nos deixe cair em tentação, mas livra-nos do mal, porque teu é o reino, o poder e a glória para sempre. Amém.
Well, before I begin, I have to share with you that not last Thursday, but the Thursday prior, Sid and I were talking about this sermon series, and Sid was preaching, "Your kingdom come," and I'm preaching, "Your will be done." And I said to Sid, "This is true." I said, "Do not preach my part of the sermon." And he said, "Sure, I won't." Then last week, I was away preaching elsewhere, and I asked my wife to summarize the sermon, and she told me that Sid preached my sermon. So, he did. So you can think of this sermon as everything Sid should have preached last week. No, this is going to be overlap, but that's a good thing. We're okay with that. And here we go. About a year ago, there's a Christian comedian named John Crist who put out a video on YouTube called Church Hunters. And that's a satirical spin-off of a show called House Hunters. I don't know if you've seen House Hunters, but it's about couples who are getting into the housing market. They've got this list of wants and needs in a house they want, and they try to find that perfect house that checks all the boxes. Well, Church Hunters is a spin-off of House Hunters, and it shows a young couple going from church to church trying to find the perfect church, from traditional to contemporary, small, mega church. And there's one scene in Church Hunters episode 2 where this couple meets a megachurch pastor and he's walking them through this massive church. And he says to them, "So look at all the things we've got going on. We've got services at 9 and 11 and 1 and 5 and 7 p.m. And then the couple looks at him and says, "Do you have a 2:30? We've got kids in soccer. We got a meal to be back for." And in that moment, what John Crist does, of course, is highlight just how selfish we can be about church. How all of it's got to be tailored around your wants and your preferences and what you want for yourself. And if you don't like the sermon, you move on, or you wait till Sid preaches next week. Or if you don't like the coffee, you move on. It's all about you. And underneath that satire is something much deeper, and that is that the Western church, and we've all experienced this, has been deeply compromised by the individualism and the consumerism of our culture, to the point where you can church shop. Think about that for a moment. Church shop. It's when we live in a culture where we hear things, and we've probably all heard this, where someone will say, "Who are you to tell me what to think? Who are you to tell me what to believe? You live your truth, I'll live my truth, and we'll all be happy. I am the highest level of authority in my life. I operate the control center." That is the motto of the West. Or, as I read on someone's shirt a little while ago when I was walking by them, it said, "Life is not about finding yourself. Life is about creating yourself." Isn't that a Western slogan? You might say that this is not an overstatement. You might say that the slogan of our cities nowadays, that's true of Clayton too, is "My will be done. My kingdom come." And over against that motto, that slogan of our cities, we hear Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. And it starts way outside of us. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There's nothing about you in there yet. That's this prayer. And when you pray the petition, "Your will be done," you are immediately, if you pray it when you mean it, you are pulled out of the driver's seat of your life. You are pulled out of the center of operation, and you're sitting under the authority of the living Father who loves you and rules creation. That is this prayer. That's what we're doing when we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How do you pray this prayer? What's your posture when you pray the petition, "Your will be done"? Is it a prayer that you can pray easily? Or is it a petition that you sort of almost have clenched hands where you know you want control, but you also know God's probably better at it, and I should probably hand over control to Him. There's a relinquishing that's difficult for us. Or to reframe the question, is this part of the prayer good news for you and me? Can we pray it with joy? And if so, why? Let me share with you what my preaching professor reflects on with this part of the petition. He's probably in his 70s now, and he writes, "The older I get, the more I want to pray this third petition of the Lord's Prayer. I realize now that I do not know how life works best. There was a time when I thought I knew, but the world is becoming increasingly complex. I look back at a number of turning points in my life, and I now rejoice that my will wasn't done." Anyone have moments in their life like that? You look back on those things you wanted, those desires you had, those ambitions you pursued, and you think, wow, am I ever thankful my will wasn't done. Let me tell you a story about a film that came out in 1979 called Stalker. I'm guessing you haven't seen this film because most of us don't cozy up with our families on the couch looking for a movie like Stalker. But this is a fascinating film. It's a Russian film, put out in 1979, and the plot goes as follows. There are three main characters. There's a professor, there's a writer, and then there's a guide who's also called the stalker. And the writer and the professor, it's sort of an apocalyptic scene. The world is a very dark, dangerous place. And this guide is bringing the professor and he's bringing the writer to a place called the Zone. Now, the Zone is known by everyone as a very mysterious and intriguing place, and it's understood by everybody that in this place called the Zone, there's a special room. And if you should make it to this room, when you step in, your deepest desires become true. Your deepest wants for your life become reality if you get into this room in the Zone. So the guide brings the professor and the writer on this arduous, difficult, dangerous journey, and they finally get to the Zone, and they finally get to this room. And there they stand, the professor and the writer, on the threshold of the door to this room. And guess what happens? They freeze. They both find themselves unable to actually step into the room. And you know why? Because it occurs to both of them that they don't actually know what they most deeply want. And secondly, they're worried that what if they want something that's not actually good for them or for others? Now think for a moment about the director. He's writing this film in 1979. The Cold War between Russia and the U.S. is in its heat. And what he's trying to say is, without any uncertainty, is, do humans really know what's best for them? Do you and I really have the capacity to discern what is best for us and for the world? Should we be given that kind of authority to get our deepest wish? And what if that's not good? And his answer, as he looks at this looming war between two superpowers, is no. We do not know what is best for us. We should not sit in the cockpit of our lives because we are broken and we are fragile human beings. As Daryl Johnson says, it is merciful that our will is not done. So what are we saying when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done? Well, the good news is, if you're here last week, Sid already preached the whole sermon. I got nothing left. Just kidding. Pastors always have something left. I'll summarize the sermon, though. When we're praying, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're asking that God's kingdom, His rule, the way He intended the world from the beginning, the way it's going to be at the end, become manifest in our reality. His justice, His mercy, His peace, His reconciliation, His transformation all becomes experienced in our reality. That's what we're praying when we say, your will be done. And the good news for you and I is the Father that we love, the Father that we serve, is not one who wants us just groping around in the dark, searching for His will. He reveals it to us. Think about that for a minute. The Father who loves you, who created you, who placed us in creation, wants you to know how to live and what His plans are. And what's the primary place He reveals that to you and me? You can say it out loud. The Bible. That was a trick question, because usually when pastors ask that question, you just say Jesus. But it's the Bible. What I want to do for the next few minutes, if it's okay with you, is I'm going to survey some of the scriptures. And what I want to do is not just show you the way in which God reveals his will, but I want to help us see that his will is good, that his will is worthy of our submission. When you open the Bible, when you have New Year's resolution, you're going to say you're reading through it in one whole year, the first place you turn is Genesis. And when you look at Genesis, you see God creating this vast, beautiful, diverse world full of potential, stunning in radiance. The climactic move of creation is placing humans in his creation. And we do well to ask, what's his plan for these humans? What's his will for their lives in this vast, complex world that he created? You know what the answer is? Enjoy it. Cultivate it. Explore the potential of the world that God placed us in. That's his will. Oh, let's not forget, he also says, make babies. We're good at that at Hope Community Church, by the way. I made fun of the Van Tols in the earlier service because they have five kids. They're sort of leading the way in the be fruitful and multiply creation mandate of Genesis. But that's his will, that we cultivate creation, that we have kids, that we explore the world, that we rule over creation. That's an amazing will of the Father. That's his design for us in his world. Then humans rebel. They buy that demonic, satanic lie that we can somehow reject God, take control of our lives, it's going to go just fine. We can be our own gods. That's the lie in Genesis. But God does not stop revealing himself. He does not stop pouring out his will, letting people know who he is and what he's doing. You look at the book of Exodus, and no, I'm not going to go through the whole Bible book by book. Just be encouraged. Exodus, God scoops a slave nation out of slavery. He brings them to the promised land. His goal in putting them in Canaan is so that they are in the center of the ancient Near East and the blessing of God can reach all the nations. That's why they're placed in Canaan, by the way. But what does he do before he takes them there? Brings them to Mount Sinai, and he gives them the Ten Commandments. And if you're new to the faith, or if you're not familiar with the Bible, you might be thinking, Ten Commandments? That doesn't sound kind. That sounds restrictive. That sounds like he's imposing his will on his people. But pause with me and think about these Ten Commandments for just a moment. Don't bow down and worship other gods. Why? Because they don't have power. They can't answer your prayer. They're useless. They're made by human hands, says Isaiah over and over again. That seems reasonable. Don't misuse the name of the Father because he's holy, he's sovereign, he's your creator. We don't toy around and treat his name as if it were not full of power. That seems reasonable. How about this one? You ready for it? This is a command. Rest. That's the Ten Commandments. Rest. There is a president, I cannot remember his name, early president of the U.S., who said this command to take Sabbath is one of the most radical commands to ever be implemented in human societies. Take a break from your work, take a break from your 6 days of labor, and enjoy the goodness of creation. Feast with your friends, take time with your spouse, enjoy the gift of rest. That's the will of the Father. Don't murder, don't cheat on your spouse, don't lie, don't steal, don't covet. All of those commands are God's way of saying, if you do those things, that is going to wreck shalom. Anyone who's experienced lying and cheating and stealing and coveting knows the way in which it pulls relationships apart. It ruins the trust between parents and children, friends, and all people of community experience pain when those commands are not taken seriously. One writer, as he surveys the Ten Commandments, he says, God speaks these commandments in order to protect and in order to enhance our free enjoyment of his creation. That's the Father's will. In the prophets, God shows his love for the vulnerable, his concern for the poor, the outcast, those who are not in the middle of power and society. When Jesus breaks into our world and he begins teaching and healing, casting out demons, calming the storm, in all of it, God is revealing his will, saying, in my kingdom, there is no death. There's no cancer. In my creation, in my kingdom, there is no people who hate other ethnicities and think of them as less. There's no class warfare. In my kingdom, there's peace. That's the will of the Father. Let me read for you what Jesus himself says in John 6 about his own ministry on earth. This is John 6, 38 to 40. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all those he gave to me, but raise them up at that last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise them up on that last day. Did you hear that? The Father's will is life, not death, resurrection, not decay in the grave. And Jesus says, anyone who looks at the Son and believes will be raised up in resurrection glory on that last day. This is a good prayer. When you and I pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying for nothing less than that the life-giving, joy-inducing, relationship-protecting, creation-preserving, body-resurrecting will of God be done. You can say amen to that. There we go. It's a good prayer. But this is also a costly prayer. And if you've been raised in Canadian culture like I have, every day we wake up to the tune and the beat of the rhythm of our culture, which says, your will be done. You do what you want to do. You beat to the tune of your own drum. You do your work the way you want to do. And when we pray this prayer, we are laying down our desire for control. And that is a hard thing to do. When we pray this prayer over all the facets of our life, we're saying, God, may your will be done in my marriage, not mine. May your will be done in my financial life, not mine. May your will be done in the way I raise my kids, not mine. May your will be done in my sex life, in my leisure life, in all the ways I operate my daily existence, your will, not mine. That's a costly prayer. That's a hard prayer for Canadians. Recently, I've been listening to a cultural commentator named Mark Sayers. He has a podcast called This Cultural Moment. He's an Australian pastor in Australia and is going through a lot of similar cultural shifts that Canada is going through. And he's reflecting on what it's like for the church living in a rapidly individualizing, rapidly globalizing context where secular is replacing the sacred. Just last week, Jerry Hanlon sent me a link to a CBC article, and it said, this is the headline, Sacred to Secular. 9,000 churches in Canada are set to close in the next 10 years or be repurposed to some other form and building. 9,000. And we're seeing, even in our, you know, we see this in our context, that the church is shrinking in the West. It's an undeniable reality. If you don't know that, know that we're moving out of the center. The church is losing its power. And what Mark Sayers is saying in his Australian context, maybe that's where God wants us to be. Maybe that's what it's going to take for the church to finally stop doing clever marketing and be obsessed with finding creative ways to be relevant and instead say, Father, we can't do this thing on our own. We don't have the strength as Western individuals to move the church forward and see conversion, but you do. So we humble ourselves and we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in the Church of Jesus Christ in the West as it is in heaven. I remember being interviewed when I came to Hope, and Randy Klarsik, are you here, Randy? Randy was interviewing me. He was on the interview team, and they were just giving it to me hard, trying to make sure that they didn't get a horrible pastor coming to church. And he was asking me questions about our own Canadian culture, and I was sharing about the weakness of the church in the West. And we were reflecting together. We had this rich conversation about just how churches are shrinking. And it's tough being churches and pastors in Western society. And Randy said to me, so should we even build our church? And I said, yes, because I believe in the power of the resurrection and that God's not done with the Western church. And I continue to believe that with every fiber in my being. Now, God knows that just revealing his will to humans is not enough. In fact, the Old Testament is a beautiful illustration of how bad we are at doing the will of the Father even after he reveals it to us. You know, right after he gives the commandments and Moses comes down the mountain, they are worshiping a golden calf. And that kind of summarizes the way we often operate. We change one idol for a new idol, but we have such a hard time actually repenting of our idols and listening to the Father. And God knows this. He knows our hearts. And God's will finds its way right to the cross of Jesus Christ. One of the most powerful scenes in the Gospels for me is Jesus in Gethsemane. Jesus knew why he was sent. He knew where the road's going. He knows the suffering, the agony, and the humiliation of the cross that is imminent for his life. And there he is praying by himself, agonizing with his Father. Prayer, his tears like drops of blood are falling. And what does he say to his Heavenly Father? Twice. If it be your will, Father, let this cup of judgment pass me by. I do not want the cross. I don't want to take the judgment for humanity, but not my will. But yours be done. The cross is that place where the judgment of the Father on sin and the mercy of God for his world and for you and me meet. And the cross seals forever the forgiveness of the Father over his people. The renewal of creation, the resurrection of the body. And through the cross, God is saying, I'm not just setting you free from Satan. I'm not just setting you free from sin and death. I'm setting you free from you so that you can experience the life that comes in submission and obedience to my will. And as the Spirit falls on the church discovers finally, step by step, that obedience and submission lead to life. That our good Father actually has a good will. And when we submit to it in the facets of our life, we actually discover the fullness of our humanity. William Barclay, in his commentary on Matthew, as he's looking at the cross, he says, no one can look to the cross and doubt the love of God. And when they see the love of God through the cross, it becomes easy for them to say, your will be done. Your kingdom come. In just a few minutes, you're going to go back home. Tomorrow, you're going to go back to work, school, our places in society. You're going to wake up to a world that says, your kingdom, your will, your personal sense of comfort and freedom, that is what makes you you. And what our friends and our coworkers and our neighbors need to see in the church, Hope Community Church, is a community that is so done, saying, my will be done. A community that has learned that when we listen to our will, it leads to death. And submission and obedience leads to life. They need to see people who are so sick of the pain that comes when we are set on doing what feels good to us and have found life in what feels good to the Father. You have coworkers that need to see that. You have family members who don't yet know that living life for yourself is going to run your life to the ground. I've had two people in my life who have had no background in the church, zero exposure to the Christian faith, and in their own words, they summarized for me that they've lived their whole life, in one case, decades of their life, and they have run their life into the ground. They are in such pain and difficulty because they have lived a life that says, my will be done. And what they want to do when they join church is try to discover what it might look like to live life under the loving will of the Father. And I say, come check it out and discover true life. We go out into the world to display what life looks like when we pray and mean it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray.